Today I have the privilege of sharing one of the most familiar chapters in all of Scripture. And that can be a blessing, but it also can kind of be difficult, because if it's something that you're all familiar with, then we have a tendency to not hear it again. How many of you, when you think of Daniel, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Lion's den, right? Yeah, I mean, Daniel in the lion's den. Most all of us, when we were kids, we would get to hear that story again and again in Sunday school. And a lot of times, it would be told in such a way that it's like, you should be like Daniel. And they'd act like Daniel was a little kid. I remember some of the flannel graphs. You'd have this little kid getting thrown into the lion's den, almost like David and Goliath. You know, they wanted to make it a children's story, so they would make Daniel this little child. He's actually about 80 years old, maybe 85 here. Okay, so he's an old man, had sort of retired, but got brought back out of retirement when there was a king, Belshazzar, was having difficulties with this writing on the wall, didn't know what to do, he was really distressed, probably wet himself, and he was having a tough time knowing how to handle this thing. And so the queen mother comes in and says, well, there's this guy, Daniel, in the kingdom, and you know, he used to interpret dreams, and he can solve all sorts of riddles. And so Daniel was brought out of retirement here and offered the third place in the kingdom. And of course, that didn't mean a thing to him, because he knew that kingdom was going to go quickly, and it that very day fell. And so now we've got the transition from the Babylonians to the Medes and Persians are going to be in charge of the exiles, those children of Israel, those Hebrew people that were taken out of their land and brought to Babylon.
They never say only how old he was when he died. Never did.
It doesn't, but I'm sure he was well into his 90s. You know, he's up there. I did say that he continued to serve through the reign of Cyrus.
Yeah, Cyrus.
So, and while I'm on that, so I don't have to talk about it when we're in the middle of this fun story. Darius or Darius and Cyrus, some people think they're the same person. Others think that Darius the Mede is one of the generals that was brought in and placed over this province of Babylon during the Medo-Persian reign. Cyrus was Persian, and so it'd be kind of difficult to be the same person in my mind, but there's a lot of scholars that know a whole lot more than I do that seem to think Cyrus and Darius were the same person. That's probably not that important to the story, though. So it's one of those things. We do know that there's a transition here. When we finish chapter 6, when we get into chapter 7, we're going to a different section of the book of Daniel. The first six chapters sort of talk a lot about the history and biography of Daniel, and when you get 7 through 12, those next chapters are talking more about the apocalypse, the end days, the prophecy of the end times, and visions that Daniel had. Some of those visions in chapters 7 through 12 actually took place before chapter 6, so it's not 100% chronological as we go through the book of Daniel. Daniel is someone that I think we can admire, and Sunday school teachers were probably right in saying we should imitate him, because here's an 80-year-old that was getting prominent in politics in more than one governing body, and he's about to be made prime minister in this chapter, and everybody's jealous of him, and that's what brings up this whole lion's den incident. And If someone were really upset with me and wanted to search my life history, I'm not 80 yet, but you know, at 59, they could search my life history and find some problems that wouldn't make me look good. It would be easy to come up with something. And I think for most of us, if somebody was to dig in deeply to everything that you've ever said or done, they could find some problems. With Daniel, they couldn't. They looked and looked. Now, you know how a lot of the candidates right now, if they start to look like they're rising in the polls, whether they're Democrats or Republicans or whatever, if they start to rise in the polls, everybody tries to find something wrong with them to pull them down and drag them down. And most of the time, they can find something. they can go back and say, well, you said this back in, you know, 2003 or whatever, and so they can come up with a vote that they made that they don't like or they disagree with, and everybody can try to tear each other down. Well, all of these politicians in Daniel's life were trying to do that to him, and they couldn't find a way to do it. And as we go through the story, it's just, to me, it's beautiful the way it's worded. I don't want to change too much. But it's like to be a Daniel that people look at you and say, the only way that I can find fault with this man is to try to find something to do with his religion, with his faith. And I think in America now, we're kind of coming to that with the world wants to find fault with Christianity sometimes. And so they can come up with a law that goes against what our Bible says. And then say we're not following the law, we're not law-abiding. And that can kind of be a catch-22, because Scripture says that we're to honor the authorities, and we're supposed to obey the authorities and governing powers and the law and whatnot. And yet, Daniel here clearly defied the king's edict. And there has to be some personal knowledge of when do we do direct disobedience to the government. There is a proper time to disobey our governing authorities. There's a proper time to ignore laws or to go against those laws. On the other hand, the law that they tried to place here was you weren't to pray to anyone except for to the king for 30 days. And I'm wondering if they made such a law in the United States, how many of us that wouldn't change our life at all? You can't pray for 30 days. Well, have you prayed during the last 30 days? You know, I think a lot of people, even in churches, kind of just are going through the motions and not necessarily devoting themselves to God. And here's where this Daniel, who had been upright and full of integrity with all of his political leanings and everything he'd done for Nebuchadnezzar, for Belshazzar, for Darius, he had been upright and full of integrity with all of them. He hadn't done anything to harm these evil rulers. He was obedient to them. But when it came to the things of God, he couldn't disobey God over man. And so that's where he drew the line. And I think if we know God well enough, we can know where to draw that line. I know a lot of Christians now in this day and age that are still trying to fight to, for example, to get prayer back in schools. And I'm thinking, you know, you're probably not praying in your bedroom. You're probably not praying at your kitchen table. You're probably not praying as you go to and fro in the marketplace. And so why do you want so bad to get prayer back into a governing place? I'm going to tell you right now, I taught school, public and private, both, for a lot of years, and people pray in schools, okay? Doesn't matter what the law says. You can pray wherever you are.
Every time there was a test being taken.
And I even had a parent one time get quite upset with me because I prayed just before a test that I'd given, that all the students that studied would do well, and those that had blown off the study and hadn't tried at all would fail miserably. And this young man failed miserably, went home and told his mother what I had prayed, and she was angry with me about that. And it's like, well, he didn't study. You know, I think it's better to know what we know, not just to guess. And, you know, I think, again, this week in the news, and I'm swaying way off of it, but I'm going to get back to it. This week in the news, because of that shooting that took place in San Bernardino, a number of political candidates tweeted out in their Twitter accounts that their prayers are with the victims, their prayers are with the families. I think that's appropriate to say. And yet there was a national newspaper, was it the Daily News, whatever? New York Daily News, that giant, it wasn't the Times, it was a New York Daily News, giant front page, filled the whole front page of the newspaper, said, God isn't fixing things. And then the articles in there were basically saying it's a waste of time to pray. All these people say they're praying, but God's not doing anything. And I'm thinking, you know, if you really don't believe that prayer changes things, then you're not praying. Because if you're praying, you recognize that God's changing you at a minimum. Okay? And God is doing things. He may not be doing things the way we want Him to. And people that want God to be their little genie in a bottle, where they can rub this bottle and get God to give them their wishes, or the piñata in the sky where they take and whack God with a stick and all these blessings come out. Okay, too often I think we treat God like we want to control Him. And then we take that to the next level. We don't like politicians that don't agree with us. We don't like pastors that don't agree with us. We don't like friends that don't agree with us. You know, people are unfriending each other on Facebook because somebody said something that offended them. Okay? We can, I think, sometime get to the point where, yeah, we're all unique and different, and there's going to be a whole lot of differences in our lives, in our world. And if I agree with somebody 100% on everything, one of us is redundant. I don't agree with any of the politicians that are running for president right now 100% on anything. And I don't disagree with any of them 100% on everything. Okay? Even the ones that I would really cringe if they became president, I can't say that I disagree with everything. And if God places them in authority, my job is to support God's choice for whatever reason He made it. Even when we don't understand it. And that's a tough thing, and that's a way aside. But it does relate to Daniel here, because one of the things Daniel does when he finds out there's a problem, he just keeps doing what he always did. Daniel always prayed. He was told, you can't pray anymore for 30 days, and he kept praying. He didn't change anything. I think sometimes we react more than we act. And I'd like to, in that way, be more like Daniel, where I'm just acting and doing what I know is right, no matter what the circumstances around me are, no matter what the outcome is. We still want to, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men, so we don't go out and intentionally offend others. And yet there will be offenses. I can guarantee that. If you spend 10 minutes with me or an hour with me, you're going to find something that might offend you. And hopefully we can love one another in Christ and work through those offenses. Lord, we just thank You for Your word. And as we continue to go into it and delve into this familiar story, God, show us new insights and give us new hope and new strength through this story. Your holy name, Jesus. Amen. So, chapter 6, verse 1, page 1367 in your pew Bible. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators or governors over them, one of whom was Daniel. That's interesting, because he'd been the second in command earlier. And, you know, this Daniel kept on being raised in authority no matter who was king, because they recognized the strength of God in him. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. In other words, some of them were out trying to rip him off, and so they kind of had to watch out over each other. You ever heard of a politician that's trying to get personal gain out of their jobs? They need someone in authority over them, don't they? They need somebody keeping an eye on them. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. I'm sure that didn't go over very well with all these other guys that were getting personal gain from being in government. At this, the governors, the administrators, and the satraps tried to find grounds for charging against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They thought, you know, we're going to find something he did wrong for the government, how he worked against the king. Well, they couldn't find anything. There was nothing there. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. I think a lot of us could probably say, well, I'm not corrupt. I've never taken a bribe. Have we been negligent? Is there something we should have done that we didn't do? Finally, these men said, you can see this smoky room politics going on. They're trying to work out a way. How can we get this guy? How can we drag him down? We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless It has something to do with the law of his God. So they're going to scheme here. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree." First of all, that's a lie right there. They didn't all agree. But how many times have you heard a politician say, "Well, everybody thinks"? Again, this week, one side with this shooting wanted to bring out, you know, we need more gun control. There's been 355 mass shootings this year alone. Okay, now the other side said, no, those are faulty statistics. There's only been four. Well, I'm going to guarantee you it's not 355 and it's not four, but they're both right. Because that you can change your definitions and reroute statistics. Okay, so in the 355 mass shootings, they define mass shooting as four or more people got hurt with guns involved. Two brothers went into a school with BB guns and four people were hurt. Nobody went to the hospital. Nobody died, but four were hurt. That was a mass shooting according to the one definition. The other definition is like, nah, that doesn't really count. Well, you know, what counts and what doesn't count? We know there's a lot of problems. But each side wants to take statistics and say, we all agree that we need more gun control, or we all agree that more people should be packing firearms when they got into public and we can stop all these things. You know what? I don't want somebody that's not trained out there packing and trying to stop a mass shooting. But I want Mike having a firearm. If there's a mass shooting and we happen to be in the same area and he's a trained individual, knows what he's doing, he would know how to handle himself and what to do and how to back off or, you know, protect those around him. You know, I don't mind people carrying weapons if they're trained and sane. One of the things that our president pointed out is that there's... Kathy's warning me, because every time we start talking politics, we can offend somebody. So here I go, I'm going to offend somebody. And this is one of those things. He says, it's really odd that you can be on the no-fly list. You're too dangerous to get on an airplane, but you can still go buy a gun.
That is a good point.
It's an interesting point. Now, it makes me wonder, some of these people on the no-fly list maybe don't belong on the no-fly list.
Right.
Wonder why they went there. Did they take too much liquid in a bottle on one of their carry-ons? Or, you know, so how you get that in, you know, but, the, you know, the Second Amendment, from my opinion, and I'm way off topic now, I'm going to offend more people, I hope. From my opinion, the Second Amendment actually is to protect us from the government. So the more control the government has over who gets to have and who doesn't get to have, It tells me, okay, we've put people in authority and now they're going to take our authority away from us, and when really we were the ones that were supposed to put them in authority.
Right.
Now, all of this can get really messed up if we don't act like Daniel. Who's really in charge? Who's really sovereign? What's been the story from chapter 1 through chapter 5 already? God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God's in control. If the government starts to take away my rights, that's a bad thing. And I have the right as a U.S. citizen to question that. And God is still sovereign, no matter what the outcome of my questioning is. Are we willing to go to death for our stand on whatever it is we're taking? Which things are most important for us to hold tightly in our hands? God is sovereign. If I'm praying like Daniel did on a regular basis, and my relationship with God is so good, I'm going to know when to speak up and when to keep quiet. And clearly, I don't know that very well sometimes. We're all learning together. Verse 6. These administrators and satraps went as a group. May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Okay? They're going to play on his pride. You're the most important one. You're like a god. Nobody should pray to anyone but you. And we're all unified. And of course, what does the leader want? He wants everyone to be unified. That's a good thing. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He just kept on doing what he'd always done. He knew about this decree, though. This is a direct act of disobedience. There's no question about that. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. You can just see them all kind of hovering around his house, maybe sneaking into his room and watching him. Oh, he's doing it. Let's document this. You know, they're taking pictures and putting it on YouTube. And then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. They didn't immediately go and speak about Daniel. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel..." Now remember, the king knows Daniel pretty well, and he's going to be placing him in charge of the entire country. He's going to make him his prime minister. Daniel, and they describe him a little differently than the king would have, who is one of the exiles from Judah. They kind of go into racism here, a little anti-Semitism. "One of the exiles from Judah pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." I think the king at this point is realizing what he'd done. How many times have we said something or done something and not realized until later that it has negative consequences? When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Went around, tried to find some way that there's a loophole, that there's something that, you know, maybe there's a way. Couldn't do it. The men went as a group to King Darius, said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." Or who you serve continually, may he rescue you. Could be either way. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. It reminds me of another tomb where a stone was rolled, and they put a seal on there, a Roman seal, to make sure Jesus wasn't going to be able to be taken away. And, you know, God can roll stones away.
Amen.
Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. Another version says, without any diversions. How many of us, when we can't sleep, we go straight for the diversion? Whatever that diversion is. When he could not sleep, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. Now, here's the king. He'd basically been praying and fasting all night. Daniel prayed three times a day, just on a regular basis. Daniel had a lifestyle of prayer. The king was one of us, you know, like many of us. You know, when things are really bad, let's pray. When we're in distress, let's go to God. The king did that. And Daniel just prayed on a continuous, regular basis. So first light of dawn, He hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions." Daniel wasn't in that den all by himself with the lions all night. There was an angel there. "They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." I think the king knew that. That's why he wanted to promote him. "The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God." Very similar to when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got taken out of the fire. You know, God can preserve. Now, does that mean he always does? Hebrews 11 tells us about a whole lot of people that suffered and died for their faith. History tells us of a whole lot more that suffered and died for their faith.
Paul says that too in Hebrews 11.
And yet, this time, God saw fit. "At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children." I don't know if this was all 120 and everybody else that claimed to be a group. They all obviously had left Daniel out. And it may have been just a small group that had come together and said, "We all agree." But whatever. "King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth." Well, should I finish that previous verse? Some of you want to know what happened when all these people got thrown in, right? Because the lions weren't hungry at all. They'd left Daniel all night. People come up with all kinds of solutions for why. You know, maybe he hid in a corner and was just real still and quiet. And you know, he's out. He's shouting to the king. They're talking to each other through a rock. I think that there's probably no doubt that these lions could have, but their mouths were closed by an angel. Before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. These were some hungry lions. I think it's interesting, you know, as you look through Scripture a lot of times, you know, in Proverbs it talks about, you know, people will lay a pit to try to ensnare others, and they'll be caught in their own pit. If you go back to Exodus, where Pharaoh wanted all of the baby boys thrown into the river, where did all of Pharaoh's army drown?
In the river.
In that river. They fell in their own pit. And again and again through Scripture, you're going to find this kind of theme that as people try to set a trap for somebody else falsely, they end up being ensnared by their own trap. King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth. Now, here, the Medo-Persian Empire is covering the entire known earth at this time. And so they translate for everybody, so there's no doubt. And this is like going back to when Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, there's only one God and he's pretty good. And you know, "May you prosper greatly." He wants all of the people to prosper. You know, he's over them. "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel." How does that usually work out, where the government tells you who you're supposed to fear and reverence and worship? I mean, it's a nice thought and all that, but you know, King Alexander, or Alexander the Great, whatever, there's been experiences throughout history where they've tried to make an edict that this is what you're all supposed to do. This is your God. This is your religion. And I think America has been pretty wise to try to separate some of that church and state stuff, because it doesn't really work anyway when we tell people you have to do this, you have to worship this way. But he still says some pretty nice things here. "For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." That's beautiful. "So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian," an alternate translation for this would be Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius. And I forget how they worded it, but they made it sound like, you know, who was Cyrus. So there's, again, some doubt of whether Darius and Cyrus are the same person or not. But we know that there's a Cyrus in the book of Ezra that gives an edict in his first year of reign. And this would be about this same time period, where he starts sending some Hebrew people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls. And so you read through Ezra and Nehemiah, and this is kind of a same time period. Daniel has been in captivity pretty much all of his life, other than the first few years of his life. He has seen all of the exile. When we get to chapter 9, he knows Jeremiah pretty well, and he makes some references to Jeremiah's citing that you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And he knows that this 70-year period is coming to an end. And you know, as we look at the life of Daniel, some people look at him, what a superstar Christian, what a man of God, a prophet, a holy one. And that's probably why he could pray so much and all of this. He was just, when you look at his life from another angle, not too much was going right. As a young man, he's taken into captivity. Doesn't get to live in his homeland for most of his life. As far as we know, he never went back to Judah or Jerusalem. He's persecuted, he's mistreated, he's abused by others because he's upright and full of integrity. I think most of us might have looked at the easy way out here. It's like, okay, I can probably just, for 30 days, I won't do any public prayer. I'll alter the way that I pray so nobody will see me. I can still talk to God. And I could rationalize in my head all the good reasons why it would be good to keep myself safe and change the way I act. Daniel knew God really well. And he knew that no matter what the outcome, God was sovereign. God's in control. God is going to care for him either here on earth or in heaven. So you just keep on serving God and loving God and being with God on a regular basis. Why would you take 30 days off of your God walk just because the government says you're not supposed to do something? Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can recognize how you work and cover us. We thank you for the angels that you send to protect and guide us. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you are the Holy One, the one that laid your life down for us, for each of us. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.